grateful for your presence this morning and for the opportunity to be together to worship our Heavenly Father. Spirit and in truth. Is this turned on? Okay. Good. Especially the visitors, we're grateful for you being here today. If you came to hear Chuck, he's in Texas. I'm Danny, and I'm happy to be with you today. I'm going to talk a few minutes about submissive hearts. You might hear my voice is a little hoarse this morning. There's a reason for that. I called the hogs all weekend. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, I own a farm, and I've got some pigs that are pretty stubborn. No, that's not the case. Anyway, I'm a little bit hoarse this morning, but we will get through it. We're going to spend most of our time in Philippians chapter 2, but we begin with this verse in Luke chapter 14. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The happiest people in the world on earth are those who have the mind of Christ, those who have the heart of Christ, and that's what Philippians 2 is all about. The most miserable people in the world are those who think only of themselves, and it makes life difficult for them and for everybody around them. And so we want to talk about that for a few minutes this morning. Philippians chapter 2 is a wonderful place to consider that. The cause of most problems in our lives is selfishness. I at times act selfish with my spouse, with my family, and I'm sure you do too. At times we think about ourselves. We have to deal with that a lot. And of course, that's what Christianity is all about. It's what the gospel is all about, is to crucify self. But it's hard to do that because we have pride. We have to get rid of that and put on the heart or the mind of Christ. There can be no joy in the life of a Christian who puts himself above everyone else and above others. And of course, that's not what God wants us to do. The secret of joy, we learn from the first chapter, Philippians chapter 1. I believe the idea is having a single mind, that is, a mind that is focused on God and focused on our Savior. And chapter 2 is about having a submissive mind. It deals with four different servants. And, of course, Paul starts with our greatest example, and that is Jesus Christ. He is our greatest example. And verse number 3 tells us to do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as important or more important than yourselves. And that's the kind of mind that Jesus Christ had. That's the key verse here, I believe, in this chapter. Chapter 1 was about putting Christ first, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 2, we put Christ first, but it's about putting others before ourselves. It's about putting others second. Of course, we come down below that. We consider others before we consider ourselves. Paul was a soul winner in chapter 1, and now he is a servant in chapter 2. And his example is, of course, our Lord and Savior. It's important that we understand what the Bible means by humility. We must humble ourselves if we're going to be his disciples. The humble person is not one who thinks down on himself, but he simply does not think about himself. And that's hard to do, isn't it? You just don't think about yourself. You think about what your wife needs, what your kids need, what your brothers and sisters in Christ need. You think about others, and that's what Jesus did all the time. That's why he was willing to leave the glories of heaven and to come down here and suffer, as Brother Calvin just pointed out, as we just thought about. He was willing to do all of that because he certainly wasn't thinking about himself and what he was giving up. He was thinking about us. He was thinking about what he could do for us. The truly humble person knows himself and accepts himself. Romans 12 and verse 3 For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And he yields himself to Christ as a servant to use what he has, his talents, his abilities, and who he is for the glory of God. Jesus came and served to glorify his Father. We're here this morning to do exactly that, to glorify our Father. That's why we're Christians, and that's the motivation of our entire life. Others is the key idea here in chapter 2. The disciples' eyes are turned away from himself and focused on the needs of others. The submissive mind does not mean that the believer, is a religious doormat that he allows others to walk over him and use him. That's not the idea at all here. Giving in to the whims or wishes of everyone else. That's not what Paul suggested. But he's saying that we are servants. Notice he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, we are servants for Jesus' sake. That's the idea. We're serving our others because of him or for him. And if we have the single mind, if we have the single mind of Philippians 1, then we won't have the problem of having the submissive mind of Philippians chapter 2. If our focus is where it ought to be, then it will be easy for us to submit and serve others. And Paul gives us four examples of this. Jesus is our greatest example, and how do we practice what Jesus did? How do we go about doing good, as Calvin pointed out, and serving others like he did? He is our great example. And I think we can see four characteristics of the person who has a submissive mind, because we can see them in the life of Jesus Christ himself. First of all, the first thing that we see, I think, we think about is he thinks of others and not of himself. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, it says. So the mind of Christ is the idea of an attitude. This is the attitude that Jesus exhibited. And your attitude, your heart should be the kind of heart, your attitude that Jesus had. We all know that our attitude determines our outcome in life. The kind of attitude we have determines what we're going to do, what we're going to accomplish. And if our attitude is selfish, then the actions will be divisive. They will be destructive, as James talks about in James chapter 4 and verse number 1 through 10. Talks about our passions. James talks about our passions. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not your passions at war within you? So the idea of division and destruction is based on our attitude. And he says, and he goes on to say in that scripture, to humble yourself before God and he will exalt you. James 4 and verse number 10. And these verses here in Philippians chapter 5 and 6 take us to eternity past, when Christ was with God the Father. And notice what he chooses to do. Paul says he's in the form of God, which has nothing to do with his shape or his size. God is a spirit. And as such, we're not to think of him in human terms. You know, the Bible talks about the hands of God or the eyes of God. And it's not claiming that God has a human shape, although Jesus did come and take on a human shape. Did take on flesh and blood like a man. But when it says he was in the form of God, it means the outward expression of an inward nature. He had a divine nature. And he was expressing that, again, as a servant. He came for a purpose, to die for the sins of the world. And so this means in eternity past, Jesus Christ was God. And as Chuck pointed out Wednesday night, he never ceased being God while he was here on this earth. And my mind can't comprehend how that works, the dual nature. But he was in every respect God, and he was in every respect a man like you and I. And in fact, Paul states here that he was equal with God. In John chapter 1, and the first couple of verses there. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and he was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. He was the light of men. So certainly as God, Jesus did not need anything. And he had all the glory and all the praise of heaven. He reigned over the universe. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 states an amazing fact. He did not consider his equality with God, being divine in heaven, as something to selfishly hold on to. He willingly gave it up. He willingly gave it up for you and me. He did not think of himself. He thought of helping others, helping you and me. His attitude was that of unselfish concern for others. This is the mind of Christ. And if we're going to have his mind, his heart, that's the attitude that we must have as well. An attitude that says, I cannot keep my privileges for myself, but I must use them for others. And to do this, I will gladly lay them aside. All the glories of heaven he left. And pay whatever price is necessary. And if you want to know what a man is really like, don't give him responsibilities, but give him privileges. Think about that for just a minute. Think about the kings in the Old Testament who had privileges. You think about the life of Pharaoh compared to Moses, a man of humility. Or think about the life of Nebuchadnezzar. What was his attitude? Well, look at the great city I built. And compare that to the attitude of Daniel. Look at the life of Ahab. Had all this privilege. Compare that to the life of Elijah. Or Saul, attitude he had compared to David. Of course, there was many occasions where David thought of himself, wasn't there? Think about our past leaders. Lincoln, some of them you may not want to think about. Nixon, Clinton, Bush, Obama, Trump, and now President Biden. Did they serve our nation? The privilege of office, did they use that to serve themselves or to serve our country? Think about our senators and congressmen. Why are they in office? And of course, it's not really about them. The lesson is about us today. It's about what are we doing as Christians and how are we living our lives? How do those with wealth and privilege use their wealth and privilege? Because Jesus was willing to leave heaven, it says he became poor so that you might become rich. And of course, we are rich with the great blessings that we enjoy through him. How do we use our privileges that we have for the sake of ourselves or for the sake of others? Are we living our lives to bless ourselves or to build bigger barns? Like the rich young fool. And Jesus says, this night your soul is required of you. What's going to happen to those barns, houses, possessions? Can't get any of them in the casket with us. None of it can help us get to heaven. As a matter of fact, one day, everything I own is going to be burned up. I may be gone, but everything that everybody owns on this earth is going to be burned up. And the only thing that will matter then is that I have the heart of Christ. Was I a true Christian like Jesus wanted me to be? How did I use the blessings and privileges that I have? Look at 1 Timothy with me for just a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then drop down to verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainties of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Notice that statement. Life is not about money. True life. Jesus says, I come to give you life. And to give it to you more abundantly. The abundant life is not about things. It's about serving our God through Jesus Christ. Think about Christ's attitude for just a moment and compare it to that of Lucifer. He was the highest of angelic beings, close to the throne of God, according to Ezekiel 28. But he desired to be on the throne of God. He wouldn't submit to the authority of God. And he was cast out of heaven. Isaiah 14, many believe that this describes the fall of Satan. His pride led him to rebel, and his lies and his deception led to man's rebellion and sin against God in the garden. You remember what he told Eve? If you eat of the fruit, you'll be like God. That's what Satan wanted to be. He wanted to be on his throne. Sometimes we have that pride that causes us that feeling as well. Jesus was God, yet he willingly became a man, a little lower than the angels. His humility is a rebuke of Satan's pride and led to man's salvation. 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. He willingly humbled himself. His willing, humble sacrifice appeased God and made atonement for all of our sins. Again, his mind was on others. Now, we might expect the world to be selfish. Again, the most miserable people think only of themselves. But we don't expect that of Christians. We don't expect that of the Lord's people who have experienced the love of Christ and the gift of that wonderful love that Jesus has given to all of us. I think I went. Told Ken, sometimes I click too soon, sometimes I don't click when I ought to. Trying to get to Ephesians 3, there it is. Ephesians 3, verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he was realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he grant to you strength with power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And he goes on to say, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Notice it, there's something working in us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, forever and ever. More than 20 times in the New Testament, God instructs us as to how to live with one another. You know those one another passages. Encourage one another. Edify and build up one another. Prefer one another. Bear one another's burdens. You see, we are a family. And we prefer, we love, we encourage. We want to serve others. We want to serve each other here and be the best we can be. Others is the key in the vocabulary of a Christian who exercises the submissive mind, the submissive heart of a servant like Jesus. Jesus not only thinks of others, but he serves others as well. He became a servant. He emptied himself. He became a human in a sinless physical body. And he used that body to serve others. He used that body to destroy the chains of death. He put off that body and he died. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about that idea. He took that body to the cross and he willingly died for us from heaven to earth, from glory to shame, from master to servant, from life to death. Even, Paul says in Philippians 2, even the death of the cross in verse 8. Served the will of the Father even to the death, his death. Silently, as we learned this morning, he went to his death for you and for me. So he came to serve. He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve others. So he willingly humbled himself that he might be lifted up. He might be lifted up. He actually was a servant. He wasn't acting or playing the role of a servant. He actually was a servant. And this is the true expression of his innermost nature. He was deity, yet he became a servant. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And we read in the four Gospels about this, how Jesus served others, and how others weren't serving him. He served fishermen. He served harlots. He served tax collectors. He served the sick. He served those grieving, those in pain. He taught his disciples. You know, his disciples were busy arguing about who was going to be the greatest. And what did Jesus do? He taught them a good lesson, didn't he? Son of God washed their feet, humbled himself, and washed their feet. A cup of cold water sometimes is all it takes. A phone call, a card, or a visit. Jesus was the greatest. Submissive mind of servant in action. No wonder Jesus experienced such joy in serving others. And you know, that's exactly what we should experience. And I believe you do. When you serve others, your heart is full of joy, isn't it? Jesus also sacrificed. He sacrificed himself. His death was not the death of a martyr, but the death of a savior. He willingly laid down his life for the sins of the world. Someone once said, the mission that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. If there's a blessing, there must be some bleeding. Jesus' cross was not cheap. Why should mine be? We all have a cross to bear. If Jesus' cross was not cheap, why should my cross be cheap? We all think, why should we have to suffer? Well, Jesus suffered. Are you going to have his heart and his mind? You can't have your crown without first bearing your cross. Luke 14:27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The person with a submissive mind does not avoid sacrifice. He lives for the glory of God and for the good of others. And if paying a price is what it takes to honor Christ and help others, what did Paul say? Look at verse 17 of Philippians 2. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul willingly sacrificed his life, his well-being, on many occasions for the good of the Lord's people and the Lord's church and teaching others the gospel. And where did he learn all that? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. If there's to be true spiritual growth, the more we give, the more we receive. I think someone said that one time, didn't they? Jesus says more blessed to give than receive. The more we sacrifice, the more God blesses us. This is why the submissive mind leads to joy and makes us more like Christ. So I have to ask myself a question. Is it costing me anything to be a Christian? If it's not, maybe I'm not the Christian I ought to be. Christian appears three times in the New Testament. First called Christians to Antioch. Almost persuaded me, Paul, to be a Christian. Peter talks about suffering as a Christian in 1 Peter chapter 4. But the word disciple, follower of Jesus, appears 261 times. We call ourselves Christians, but we need to be calling ourselves disciples, which means we are following what Jesus did. We are doing what he did. 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us, I think I'm behind in my clicking, Ken. There it is. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may have also rejoice and be glad with him or when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted in the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But notice what happens. Let him glorify God in that name. If we're willing to sacrifice like Jesus, God's not going to, may not call us to hang on a cross, but we should be willing to sacrifice anything and everything we have to help and serve others. That's what Jesus did. And that's what it requires of us if we have his heart and his mind. And of course, his love is our motivation, isn't it? We love him because he first loved us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. It controls us. His love controls our lives. Those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And then in 1 John 4, we don't have time to read these verses this morning, but we see the love of God manifested through the gift of his son. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So as he is, also we are in the world. In other words, the way he lived in the world is the way we ought to live in the world. That's what John is telling us in this scripture. And then finally, not only does he think of others, does he serve, does he sacrifice, or did he sacrifice himself? But all of this was not for his glory, but it was to glorify his Father. Back in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 through 11, that's exactly what it says. He humbled himself to the point of death. And what happened? God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. You see? Paul warns us against vainglory in verse 3. Against selfish ambition. That's not how Christians ought to act. But our Lord's exaltation began with his resurrection. When men buried the body of Jesus, this was the last thing any human hands did to him. From that point on, it was God who was working according to his power. Men had done their worst to the Savior, but God exalted and honored him, raising him up to his right hand. Men gave him names of ridicule and slander, but God gave him a glorious name above all other names. In his humility at birth, he was given the name Jesus, Matthew 1:21. In his exaltation after his resurrection, he was given the name Lord, Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11. The name above every name. And that's exactly what Peter said, wasn't it? You crucified him. God raised him up and did what? Made him both Lord and Christ. Gave him the name Lord. He exalted him. Jesus rose from the dead and in return in victory over death and the devil to heaven. Ascended to the right hand of the throne of the Father. This victory included authority over all creatures in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And one day, the scripture tells us here in Philippians 2 that every single person will confess him. Every single person will bow to him. Now you can choose to do that today during this lifetime in your obedience to the gospel and submit to him and his lordship, or you can wait till the last day and you submit to him and confess him in that day, and that will mean the eternal condemnation of your soul if you don't willingly do it now. Jesus is Lord. Everyone is going to bow to him today or in that day. And what is the whole purpose of Christ's humiliation, of Christ's exaltation? The glory of God. Verse number 11. Every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's what Ephesians chapter 1 talks about. The ultimate purpose is, yes, it's our salvation, the salvation of our souls, but the ultimate purpose of the gospel is that we might glorify our Father in heaven. Ephesians chapter 1. To the praise of his glorious grace, verse 6. To the praise of his glory, verse 12. To the praise of his glory, verse 14. The person with a submissive mind, as he lives for others, must expect sacrifice and service. But in the end, it is going to lead to glory. That's what we're promised. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. We're promised, if we humble ourselves, God resists the proud, but if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he may exalt you in due time. Joseph suffered and served 13 years before God exalted him and made him second ruler in Egypt. David was anointed king. He experienced many years of hardship and suffering, but in God's time, he exalted him to be the king of Israel. The joy of a submissive heart comes not only from helping others and sharing in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, but primarily from the knowledge that we are glorifying our Father in heaven, that we are letting our light shine through good works, and this glorifies our Father in heaven and can lead others to him. That's what we want to do. We may not see glory today in this life. We may experience suffering, but we shall see it one day when Jesus comes to reward his faithful servants. So clothe yourself with humility. Submit to the gospel call if you haven't done that today. Confess Jesus as the Son of God, and upon that confession of faith, repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. As a child of God, and if you're not serving others as you ought to. Think about making a change in your life. Let's stop thinking about ourselves and start thinking about others like our Savior did. If you're subject to His invitation today, won't you come as we stand and sing for you?